Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with grateful hearts. We thank you, Father, for another day of life to live, another day to honor you, to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters, Father. Father, we don't take for granted the many things, such as just the talent that you've given the individuals to play the piano and just the ability for us to breathe fresh air into our lungs and sing out in song to praise to you. Father, we thank you for just the ability to be able to see our brothers and sisters here, the ability to shake their warm hand and embrace them in love. We thank you, Father, for the many things that sometimes we just take for granted, Lord. Father, we thank you for such a good turnout this morning, Lord, and Father, for those individuals that may not be able to be here for one reason or another, whether it be illness. I pray that you'll reach out and touch them with your healing hand, Lord. I pray that, Father, they'll put their trust and faith in you, and that, Father, we know that your word is true, and that, Father, you are the great physician, you are the great healer. And, Father, if there's anyone that needs employment that is listening to this, Father, or those in this room, Father, I pray that you'll give wisdom and knowledge to those individuals. Father, I pray that they'll continue to keep knocking on doors, and that, Father, in your timing, that you'll open up that right door for them, that they may have gainful employment, that they can work and be paid for, and they can buy the necessary things to sustain our life. But we do put our faith in you, Father, for we know you are the faithful one. And Lord, as Pastor Rob comes shortly to bring the message, Father, I pray that, Father, we will still our hearts and our minds, and that, Father, the busy activities of the past, Father, we'll remove those, and we'll just concentrate totally on what you have to say through him. Father, we just want to say that we love you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome again. Thank you for coming. Now, don't forget next Sunday, first Sunday of the month, is Potluck Sunday. So bring your platters of enchiladas, your platters of lasagna, and bring whatever you want. But just bring... Yeah, it does. Garlic bread and what all. However, don't bring any desserts, because next Sunday, remember, is Charity and Freeland's wedding shower. So we will be doing that afterwards. And I understand there will be a six-tiered cake at the wedding. I'm not sure what there will be, but so don't bring a dessert. Just bring a main dish to share. Now, that's next Sunday. Now, also, those of you who are watching us on the Internet and those of you who are here in person, don't forget October 24th. Make your plans for Pulaski, Tennessee, the White Christian Heritage Festival. And make your reservations. We do stay in Lawrenceburg. It's 20 miles this side. If you look on a map of Tennessee, it's about 20 miles this side of Pulaski. That's where we stay. There's quite a few motel hotels in that region that you can make a reservation at. So you might do that and get that done. But again, that's October 24th. That is on a Saturday. Should be a great time of fellowship. It'll be nice and cool, so make sure you bring a coat, and ladies, bring a sweater, because around that time the leaves should be changing real nicely. So that's October 24th. Also, for those of you who are watching us on the internet, or those of you who are here in person, don't forget that The Torch, which is published by Thomas Robb Ministries, if you'd like a free sample copy, you can write to and get a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper. That's Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas. That's B-E-R-G-M-A-N, Arkansas. And the zip code is 72615. And if you don't have a home church where you live, whether you're watching us in Spokane, Washington, or Portland, Maine, we welcome you to tune in to us 11 o'clock Central Standard Time. And we'd love to have you call this your home church. Please do remember that this ministry is supported by your tithes and offerings, as well as mine and those of you who are here. So again, if you can send something to help pay for the electricity bill and all the expenses that we have a light or two, a couple of lights. I remember, what was it, 2 years ago that we got money, two, 3 years ago that we got money to purchase these lights. So, pardon? They need repaired. So again, they don't sell these at Walmart. They're not $9.95. So again, if you can send a check, whatever you can, to Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas 72615. And I think that's about it. The next song we're going to sing, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over there. Well, over the way. Now, what do you think that's talking about? You know, Friedland wrote an article there for the Crusader, and he had mentioned something that, you know, unless the Lord returns, of course, everyone has their interpretation of pre-tribulation, or that we're all going to die. I mean, I'd like to think that 500 years from now, I'll still be here. But guess what? There's a beginning and there's an end. So, there's a land over there, the fairer the, by day, and by faith we can see it afar. So let's go ahead and turn your songbooks, please, to song number 344. We're going to sing Sweet By and By. And we'll do all three verses. Shelby, whenever you're ready. Loud and clear. In the sweet. Thank you, Shelby. That was good. I truly appreciate it, too. Thank you. If you will, please, take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. That's Isaiah. That's in the Old Testament. It's not too far after Proverbs. Matter of fact, is it the next book over? No, nope, Ecclesiastes, and then Isaiah. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And I'd like to ask Jason, if you will, please come and read this for us. Pay close attention. Well, there's a lot of good information in here. So if you will, please stand for the reading of the word, please.
Oh, everyone who thirsts comes to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous may his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress trees, and instead of the briar shall come up to the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord of and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
You may be seated. Thank you, Jason. Did a good job. There is a song that some of you may have sang before, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Any of you have ever sung that? Oh yeah, okay. That's in fact, a lot of songs, if you look at the book of Psalms, have been penned from the Bible. So, well, normally at this time, I shouldn't say normally, but quite often, and hopefully next week, we will be hearing from the Heritage Connection, but they just got back from a little vacation, I should say. And I'm assuming they all look rested, they all look refreshed and rejuvenated and back to life. So but we're glad they're here. But so right now we're going to listen to Pastor Rob with the message.
Well, we are indeed glad to have some music players back, and it was kind of rough last week, and I think those were coyotes. That's what I keep telling myself anyway. I still have a little bit of cough, but that's normal for me. Anybody who knows me knows that I've had a cough for years. I don't know why. Never smoked or anything, but I've always had a cough ever since I was a youngster. And sometimes it lasts longer, sometimes it doesn't last so long. But it's something I've always had. And people get all kinds of remedies, how to cure it, but nothing ever works, okay? I don't care what you say. All right, so I understand that I had a grandfather the same way. That's what I understand. But anyway, all that beside the point. Last week we looked at what we call rule number one. Those that were here will know what I was referring to, and we're going to talk a little bit about it again today. But I want to begin with a reference in Matthew 22, and we're going to read chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. And I titled this Rule Number Two. So last week, Rule Number One. This is Rule Number Two. And we're not going to have a lesson on Rule Number Three because there is no Rule Number Three. There's only two rules, okay? So let's read. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what or which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, last week we talked about rule number one. And in rule number one, we are told what? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And that's kind of ambiguous to most people. Okay, I love the Lord with all my heart. But what it really means, the way I see it anyway, is that you're totally and fully and completely committed to the kingdom of God. Completely. Which means you are in total opposition to what? The rebellion. And the word holiness that we discussed last week means to be separated. So in essence, holiness, a part of it anyway, is to be totally separated from the rebellion. Now we have a lot of preachers today. You see them on TV who pretend to put on a portrayal of holiness or righteousness. But they're not holy because they have not separated themselves from the rebellion. They embrace the rebellion. Now, we read in Isaiah 14, you all familiar with that, about this rebellion against God. And Satan says he's going to ascend up to heaven, he's going to be like the Most High, and he's going to be mounting up the congregation in the sides of the north and rule over the congregation and so on. And he's going to, he's in this rebellion against God. And we understand from our scripture and study last week anyway, that holiness means that you're not going to be part of that rebellion in any way, shape, or form. Now, a lot of people, you know, if you have friends or a little bit of an argument or a bickering, people say, well, I'm not going to take sides. We've all said that, right? Well, I'm not going to take sides, you know. We have somebody who, I'm not going to take sides. But this is one issue when we have to take sides. We have to take sides in this. This is not something we can say, well, there's this battle going on, but I'm not going to take sides. I'm not going to be controversial. I'm not going to get involved. Now, by not taking sides, and that's what a lot of churches are doing, they don't really say that. They don't really say, well, I'm not going to take sides. But their actions is that they don't want to be controversial, right? They want to be loved by everybody. They want to be invited to all the, when the mayor has a banquet, they want to be invited to the banquet. When dignitaries come to town, they want to be invited to meet the dignitaries. They want to be loved by everybody. You go to the average churches and that's a whole, seems to be the whole program, is that we want to be loved and embraced by everybody. And everybody be welcome. And so we want to be a part of this community and be embraced and loved. Everybody will like us. Well, in Revelation 3, 14 through 18, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, but then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, the word spew doesn't mean, like a lot of people think, it doesn't mean to spit. It is not God spitting this out of his mouth. He's so repugnant by this Laodicean church, his last church age, that does not want to be controversial, does not want to take sides with the kingdom of God, even though they might say they do. And the word spew means literally to vomit. It doesn't mean to spit. It means to vomit. And you know how when you are to get sick, you know, you get to the point where, you know, you want to throw up. I mean, you don't want to do it, but yet you just really know that you really want to. You know, because you know you'll feel better if you would, but you don't want to do it anyway, you know. And you put it off, and you try to hold it down, but when you actually vomit out, you actually feel better. And then, you know, and then that is not a pretty sight. I mean, you don't want, when you're vomiting up, you don't want anybody to run up and say, oh, can I take a picture? You know, that's not a candid camera moment. You know, it's really kind of sickening. You know, it's really kind of revolting to watch this people regurgitating. You know, you have their face all contorted and they're regurgitating the sickness. And well, this is what's happening with God. That's what he said. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You know, this whole church age, which has become so vile. He's not going to just spit them out. He's so sickened. He's so sickened that he just can't hold it anymore. He can't contain it anymore. And he vomits it out of his mouth. Elijah challenged the people of Israel to take sides. Remember, they met at Mount Carmel there, and they had the 450 priests of Baal. And he tells them to, you know, that God who answers by fire, let him be God. And they built their altar. They danced around and tried to bring fire down out of heaven. And then what does Elijah do? Did he say, oh, I respect your religion. I understand you're sincere. You know, no, he made fun of them. You know, he mocked them. He literally made fun of them. He said, oh, maybe your God went on a camping trip or maybe sleeping or, you know, went to Shoney's or something, you know. He mocked them. He made fun of them because their God is not worthy of respect. He's not worthy of that any respect at all. And then he made the to his altar there, and then he told them to douse with the water, right? They brought all these barrels of water and doused it with water, and then he came and he doused it again, and they just got it soaking wet. And then fire came out of heaven. And what did Elijah tell the children of Israel? He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Make up your mind. One way or another, just make up your mind. You know, if you're going to follow Baal, then follow Baal. But don't mouth this stuff that you're going to love God and then not be obedient. And that's what we have today. People are saying they love God, but not obedient. Now, they think they are, and I'll grant them that. They think they are because they're deceived. And we had, of course, a five-part lesson on deception. They think they're deceived, or they think they're following God. And then what happened there when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and all the children of Israel, and what did they build? This calf, this golden calf. You know, they took all the trinkets and the jewelry and the bracelets and necklaces and the rings and all that sort of stuff. They melted it down and they built a calf. And they begin to worship the calf. And what did Moses say to them? He challenged them and says, who is on the Lord's side? This is what we're facing today. In this question we're facing, this rule number one and rule number two, this is what we're really asking. Who's on the Lord's side? Because it's more and deeper than somebody running down the aisle and saying, kumbaya, I love Jesus. And I know that's what we hear. It's being fully and totally committed to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's where real conversion, real repentance is. That statement of faith, it just opened the door, but you have to walk through it and you have to embrace this commitment. I'm not saying that a person's going to walk a righteous life and you're trying to attain some righteousness by your commitment. But I'm just saying inside there has to be this commitment, this zeal for God. Now, here's the deal, okay? There's only two rules. There's only two rules. I know we hear about all kinds of rules. And because, you know, people like rules. We say we don't like rules, but we really do, don't we? And I'm not saying rules are bad. I'm not saying they're bad, but we do like rules. Because it kind of gives us a sense of guidance. So we all kind of like rules. And there's nothing wrong with rules. When wicked people come in power, they really like rules, don't they? I mean, they go overboard with rules. They start tossing laws. You know, we have a Congress and Senate in Washington, D.C. today. That's all they do. They go there for what purpose? To make another law. I mean, originally our senators and congressmen would go there and they would be there just for handling some of the administrations of government for a short period of time and go back home. Now they moved there. They lived there. And the whole function of government was to be, we always hear today about how, well, the government's in gridlock, right? Well, that's the way the government's supposed to be. The government's supposed to be in gridlock. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. The founding fathers didn't want a bunch of laws passed through heights of emotion. They want to make everything hard and difficult so you couldn't tinker with the mechanism of government very easily. So the founding fathers created a nation of gridlock. But now we're told gridlock is bad when everything runs smooth. And so congressmen and senators, they go to Washington, D.C. for the express purpose of getting their name on a law, right? I mean, it makes them feel like they've accomplished something. Come back home and say, look at here, this law I passed. You know, and so people like laws. And evil men really like laws. This is why the Bible said, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, right? But when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn, because evil people like laws. It's our human nature. And I'm not saying all laws are bad. I'm not implying that. I'm just saying that we like laws. Churches like laws. Catholic churches like lots of laws. I mean, you go to church, all kinds of laws in churches. You know, when to bow, when to stand up, when to move forward, when to do the rosary. You know, you got to do it all right and proper. Because if not, then you might be in trouble. And even identity churches, you know, they like to have all their laws and so forth. Some people like, you got a law that you can worship on a certain day or certain feast days and all that sort of stuff. So people like to have laws. But there's only two laws, only two rules. Okay? Only two. Not three, not four, not ten. Now there's some subdivisions of that to help explain those things, obviously. Some things explain those things, but there's just two rules. What was the rule number one? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. I mean, totally committed to the kingdom of God, totally separated from the rebellion. And rule number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Rule number one is meaningless if you don't obey and follow rule number two. And rule number two is meaningless if you don't follow rule number one. It's kind of like the sacrifices, you know. We had in the Old Testament the laws of sacrifice, right? And these were laws that people had to obey. When you committed certain sins, you may have come up and you sacrificed a sheep or a goat or a pigeon or some heifer or something. And that was a law. You had to do those things. But David said that it was all meaningless. And evidently it was, because when Christ came, he just put it all aside. Because it really was all meaningless. King David said in Psalms 51, he says, "For thou desireth not sacrifice, or else would I give it. Thou desireth not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou would not despise." In other words, all those laws, you could obey all those laws of the sacrifice, but if you didn't really seek forgiveness in here, then it really didn't make any difference. You can do all the laws. Sacrifice 1,000 pigeons and goats if you want to. Didn't do you any good. It didn't do you any good. Because really, the real forgiveness was in the heart. Real repentance was in the heart. And those things were just an action to demonstrate that there's a severe penalty paid to pay for sin. And so we suffered. We endured all those things, all those sacrifices, which were revolting to us according to the Bible. But we did it because God wanted us to know that there's a penalty to pay for sin. But if there wasn't seeking forgiveness in the heart, then it really didn't do us any good. And all our sub-laws that we have, that we hear about and we read about, I don't care what you name, that are very good. Thou shalt not steal, okay? Well, we shouldn't steal. But if you're only stealing because you're afraid you might go to jail if you get caught, then you're not really obeying the law. You're just afraid of the police, right? You should not steal because in your heart you're revolted by that very concept of taking something that is not yours. Loving your neighbor as yourself. There has to be that inward dwelling of understanding. It's kind of like manners. We have all kinds of laws and etiquette, right? Manners, don't do this and don't do that, polite and so forth. But really, what are all manners boil right down to? All boil down to one law. Don't be offensive to your friends and neighbors and family. That's what it means. Don't be offensive. Now, we follow. What that means, well, then you can say, oh, well, you don't burp in their face and you don't think like that, you know. But really, we're not to be offensive. And this is what Christ is talking about in this law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And you can observe the Sabbath, because some people believe Saturday is the Sabbath. And you can baptize in the right way, because people have different methods of baptism. And you can observe all the proper holy days, because some different people in churches, identity churches, have different days if you are the holy days. And you can avoid all the unclean meats that you feel that the Scripture talks about. And you can have all the right doctrine. You can go down the aisle a zillion times. But if you're not following rule number one and rule number two, then it doesn't do you any good, does it? It's meaningless. It's just following a ritual that you've been taught to observe if you don't have it in your heart. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what rule number one is, right? Seeking the kingdom of God. The word righteousness is comes from a Greek word that means right living, but it also means justice. And when we seek the kingdom of God, we're seeking not just to live a righteous life, but we're really seeking justice. We're seeking justice for the nation. For our people. Justice in the world. You know, God's proper order of things. The way he established them in the beginning. Follow things in order. God's kingdom is being ruled by divine judgment, is what we're seeking. So we are holy because we have separated ourselves from the rebellion. And I don't want to make this word holiness too holy, okay? I mean, it has different applications to it. But the very first understanding of it, we have to be separated from the rebellion. And so, again, we have churches and we have individuals who live nice lives, what I call cosmetic Christians. They have all the cosmetics on, but they're still living in rebellion. They are still they're still pursuing goals and objectives that are destructive to what? The kingdom of God. God's government. God's righteous order. So that's why I look at people like Joel Osteen and these other people who look like good, cosmetic, good Christians, but they live in a state of rebellion against God. Now, there's nothing wrong with cosmetics. And those of us who seek to separate ourselves from rebellion, we still have to put on the cosmetics too. We still have to have our live righteous lives and be not offensive and conduct ourselves with a degree of what we normally would interpret as holiness. We still have to live right lives. It's not just holiness to God is not just living a righteous life according to what we think is righteousness, but again, being totally and fully and completely in opposition to the rebellion. Now, we have people who say, well, I'm against sodomy. Okay? Well, that sounds nice, but it really kind of waters it down a whole lot. You know, if I would play Freeland in a game of ping pong, I would be against Freeland, right? In a ping pong game. Well, I'm not playing ping pong with sodomites. You know, it's not something you are against. It's not something you just have to be against. You have to hate it. It has to be a gut-wrenching hatred for this rebellion. It's not just, I'm against Satan, I'm against sodomites, I'm against race mixing, I'm against those who want to destroy our nation, I'm against all these illegal aliens coming into our homeland. It's something you've got to hate that stuff which will destroy our people. And if you don't have a gut-wrenching hatred for that which will destroy us, then you're being milquetoast about it. We have to hate it, not just against it. I hear preachers sometimes, well, I'm against sodomites, but they're welcome to come to my church. No, they're not welcome here. If you are in total loyalty to the kingdom, which is rule number one, what does that make you? It makes you a kingdom patriot, right? I'm a patriot to the kingdom. And the word patriot comes from the word patriarch, which is bloodline, right? It's your fathers, your forefathers. A patriot is someone who's loyal to the bloodline of their forefathers. That's what a patriot is. That has nothing to do with an artificial government that is created over a people. It's being loyal and patriotic to the bloodline of your forefathers. That's why at the time of our Declaration of Independence and our forefathers gathered for war, they were not patriots, were they? In a sense, then they were patriots. In other words, in a modern sense, they would not be patriots, right? Because they rebelled against the king. So they'd be unpatriotic. Isn't that right? They rebelled against, they're traitors. So in our modern definition, they were anti-government. They were against the king. They were not patriots. But in those frame of mind of those peoples, we understand them as we would agree with, they were the patriotic cause because they were loyal to the people, the bloodline of their forefathers. Now, watch this. Do you know what the difference is between rule number one and rule number two? Well, let me read that again. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know what that difference is? Don't answer me. Because I'm afraid you might say the wrong answer. I don't want to embarrass you. There is no difference. There is no difference. It's the same rule. Didn't Christ say the second is like unto it? There is no difference. It's the same rule. If you're going to love God and you're against his people, then you don't love God. It's that simple. And if you claim you love his people and don't love God, then you don't really love his people. It'd be like someone who watch over some sheep. And a shepherd says, I'm going to be gone here for a few minutes, so you watch my sheep. And you say, okay. And when the shepherd comes back, you say, oh, stay away from the shepherd, stay away from the shepherd. All right? Don't come by the shepherd. The shepherd's a bad man. Stay away from him. He's crazy. In other words, if you're dividing the sheep away from the shepherd, the good shepherd who loves the sheep, then you don't really love the sheep. And so they work together. It's foolish to say that you love God if you don't love his people. And it's foolish to say that you love his people if you don't love God. It's the same rule. It's the same rule. You can't have one without the other. You cannot convince yourself somehow, as so many churches have done, that you can somehow love God, obey Him, follow Him, and go down the path and become a Christian, and at the same time, don't give a tinker damn, if I can say that, about the people of God. The very people He came and died for, Israel. You can't do that. You may say it, but you're a violation of the Second Commandment. Jesus Christ, what? Loyal? Was He not loyal to the kingdom of God? Yes or no? Of course He was. He was loyal to the kingdom. He came to His Father's will. What was that kingdom? The kingdom was Israel. It was founded on Mount Sinai. They formed Israel into a kingdom. He appointed and anointed kings over Israel. Where in the Bible, where in history, do we ever know where God Almighty, the King of the universe, anointed a king over China? Anointed a king over the Philippines. Anointed a king over the Zulus. He never did. Now God, in His great wisdom and His power, He might allow individuals become kings or rulers in these different areas, sometimes especially when they came in opposition to Israel for punishment. He might have allowed somebody to rise up and become king of Assyria in their punishment towards Israel, but they weren't anointed. What is anointed? Anointed means this person anointed to do my will, my representative in the earth. The kings of Israel were not just appointed, but they were anointed by God. No other people can claim that they have a king that was anointed by God. It just didn't happen. They do not have the right of divine authority. Now Israel is separated from other people. They were the kingdom. Israel is the kingdom. When we start talking about the kingdom of God, it's Israel. I didn't say anything about being righteous. I didn't say anything about them being perfect or anything of that nature. I didn't say they were sinless. I didn't say that. But they were still His kingdom. Then He came for what the purpose? We've mentioned many, many, many times, to purchase the redemption of that kingdom and to announce the good news of the kingdom that the rebellion has been defeated. Christ came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you read that you're a royal priesthood, a chosen race. Now, Jesus Christ is going to come and sit on that throne in that kingdom, isn't He? What does Isaiah 9:6-7 say? For unto us, again us, not Negroes, not Chinese, unto us, a child is born, unto us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, kingdom, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. What is Christ going to do on His return? What was the purpose? To sit upon the throne of David in His kingdom. So, rule number one was, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And rule number two, like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the same rule. You can't divide it. If you're going to love the Lord, you're going to love His people. What do you think if somebody said, well, you know, I hate America. Or let me rephrase it. I love America, but I hate Americans. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Or, I love America, but I don't care what happens to Americans. I love America, but I hate the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and all that stuff. You know, it doesn't compute, it doesn't make sense. You can't say you love America and then want to see America destroyed, can you? Can we name any person in the Bible, any person, man or woman, who was a righteous chosen vessel of God who ever stood and fought against Israel. Is there just such a person? Moses, did he fight against Israel? No. Did Joshua ever fight against Israel? No. Did Gideon fight against Israel, or David, or Deborah, or anybody else? Why is it today we think we can have people out here who claim to be Christians and want to don't care about Israel? Well, I know they care about those Jews over there. But that's different. You can care about them. But if you want to identify our people as Israel, the one who will fulfill the covenants and the promises of God, and you say, I love my people, I love the white race, I love the Anglo-Saxon, Nordic, and the kindred people of Europe, and all those people of Europe, and I love them, and I believe they're Israel, and I want to safeguard them and preserve them, why is that suddenly you're a bad person? And yet, this is what we're commanded to do, were we not? Was anybody in the Bible ever commanded to hate Israel? To disregard Israel? To turn against Israel? Now, why do modern churches think they can turn against our people and still follow God? They don't love their neighbor as themselves. They don't love their neighbor. They say they do. They don't. Israel is the kingdom of God. I didn't say they're righteous. I just said they're his kingdom. They're his people. Leviticus 20:26 tells us, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord, I am the Lord thy God, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Exodus 33:16, for wherein shall be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated? I and thy people, that's what made them holy. They're separated. That's what holy means, just to be separated. Don't give some religious meaning to it. It means to be separated. Now, I'm not saying there's not religious applications to it. But in essence, the word holy means to be separated. So the second commandment, like unto the first, is equally important. It's not like second in importance, like here's number one, then somewhere down here number two. They're the same. They're on an equal plane. You can't separate the two. Now, I'm going to read a passage here. It's quite lengthy. Leviticus 19. Let me blow my nose. The Lord said to Moses, I'm reading from, I think, the International Version. I forget what I put down here. Tell all the people of Israel, now let's keep it in mind, people read these verses out of the Old Testament all the time, and they just want to apply to everybody. We'll give them that authority to do that. Like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, I've seen blacks give that quote. Who gives them that authority? It was to Israel. So, tell all the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. Who's the God of Israel? The Lord. You must be holy because I am holy. You must respect your mother. Now what we're reading here is really the Ten Commandments in a little different form. All right? The rule number one and rule number two. You must respect your mother and father, and you must keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not worship idols or make statues or gods for yourself. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellow offering to the Lord, offer it in such a way that will be accepted. You may eat it the same day you offer it, or the next day. But if any is left unto the third, you must burn it up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is unclean. It will not be accepted. Anyone who eats it then it will be guilty of sin, because he did not respect the holy thing that belonged to the Lord. He must be cut off from his people. When you harvest your crops on your land, do not harvest all the way to the corners of your fields. If grain falls onto the ground, don't gather it up. Don't pick up all the grapes in your vineyard, and don't pick up all the grapes that fall to the ground. You must leave those things for the poor people and people traveling through your country. I am the Lord your God. You must not steal. You must not cheat people. You must not lie to each other. You must not make a false promise by my name, or you will show that you don't respect your God. I am the Lord. You must not cheat your neighbor or rob him. You must not keep a hired worker's salary all night until morning. You must not curse a deaf person or put something in front of a blind person to make him fall. But you must respect your God. I am the Lord. Be fair in your judging. You must not show special favor to poor people or great people, but be fair when you judge your neighbor. He's digressing here, isn't he? He's given lots of rules, okay? But all that comes up, what, under rule number two? Love yourself, or love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we come up with many other sub-rules, too, in there. You know, don't cough in the face of your neighbor. It don't say that in there, but he probably could have included that. He'd be spreading germs around. So there are a lot of sub-rules, but they all come under rule number two and one. You must not spread false stories against other people. You must not do anything that would put your neighbor's life in danger. I am the Lord. You must not hate your fellow citizens in your heart. If your neighbor does something wrong, tell him about it, or you will be partly to blame. Forget about the wrong things people have done to you. Be forgiving. And do not try to get even. And there it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What we read here was ruled, some of the digression, or rule number one and rule number two. Jesus, when he said, love your neighbors as yourself, he's just repeating what was given in the Old Testament. It's not something new. He was just saying simply, love the God, love your Lord your God, Father, be totally and fully committed to the kingdom. Don't separate yourself totally from the rebellion. Don't support the rebellion in any way. And love your neighbor, which is your fellow people, your brothers, your sisters. Love them because they are your people. And why do you love them? Well, not only because you've been commanded, but we're supposed to what? Follow rule number one. What was rule number one? Loving the Lord our God. What did Jesus do? He set our example. Did he not love our people first? That's his willingness to die on the cross. Matthew 5:21. You know, this passage, loving your neighbors yourself, I want to digress a little bit. I don't want anybody to think that I mean that is exclusive to our people. I believe that as Christians, we do have to conduct ourselves with Christian conduct and proper decorum. It's part of what makes us a civilized society. So I don't believe that you should go out and cheat black people out of their wages. I think that would be wrong. I don't believe that you should mistreat somebody just because they're not white. I don't think that you should harm anybody simply because they are not of our kindred. I think it's wrong to harm. I personally think it's wrong to go out and shoot a bird out of a tree just for the fun of shooting the bird out of the tree. That's how weird I am. You know, I just think it's wrong to kill and harm God's creation for no purpose. But to follow the example of Christ, Christ, we find, was very specific in who he came for. And that's who we're following here in rule number one and rule number two. Matthew 15:21 says, then Jesus went thence, he departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was following rule number two. He was loving his people. He ignored her when she came the first time, didn't he? In our twisted little minds, we would say, well, that's horrible. How could Jesus do such a thing? That's what the churches would tell us, wouldn't they? How could you ignore the pleading of somebody who's not white? How could you do that? But Jesus did that, didn't he? Isn't that what he did? He told her, he said, I didn't come. He didn't kick her. He didn't pick up a rock and start throwing it at her, okay? But he still understood what his focus was. He came to Israel. They were his sheep. They were his people. And he came to preserve them. Romans 9, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. This is from the International Version. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, those of my own race. If you tell somebody that today, you know, I love my race, first and foremost, they want to tell you you're an evil person. But, you know, they're not following the second rule. They don't love their neighbor. They don't love their people. They'll allow their people to be destroyed. They'll allow their people's homes to be invaded. They'll allow their people elderly people trapped in large cities, living in fear of their lives. They don't care about their neighbor. They don't care about their people. That's their identity. That's who they are. And they've divorced themselves from who they are, their identity by birth. They divorced themselves from that. But if Paul said that he'd be willing to suffer all that for his kinsmen, not for the world, not for everybody, not everybody on two legs, not for all the Zulus and the Pygmies. He said, but for my people born of my own race. King James Version says of my own flesh. The people of Israel, he specified them. Theirs, referring to Israel, is the adoption as sons. The adoption is not for all the race of the world, it's for Israel. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. These are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever. Praise. Amen. We all look at that one line there, and then we're going to close. There is the divine glory, the covenants, and the receiving of the law. Who was given the law? Israel. Right? Rule number one is what, the greatest commandment of the law? Who is rule number one given to then? Israel. Who is rule number two given to then? Israel. And rule number two, it says, love your neighbor who as yourself. Who is referring to? The people of the kingdom. Israel, the congregation of the Lord. Love your people. That is what Christ says. More than any other laws, more than any other rules, more than any other silly stuff that I'm going to call silly, only for this purpose, that so many people want to get tied up to in all their little laws of doctrine, when it comes down to it, the most important thing is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Be totally repulsed, separated, wholly away from the rebellion. And like unto it, love your people as yourself. Love your God and love your people. Our Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for your blessings and we thank you for your watch care over us. We ask that you be with us and guide us and keep us in your will. Father, it's the evil day, especially in this evil day that's coming upon our nation. We know that there are those people who are seeking, people that are looking, people that are in need of hope. May we be the vehicle to reach out to our people in love and touch the hearts of our people. May we always remain strong and courageous. And we ask in your name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm number 31. You can all stand. Let's sing verse 1 and 4.